This week we've been in 2 Samuel 19 through 20. If you've been following along, we certainly encourage you to do that, because the only good thing I can share with you is what God shares. And the only way we hear from God is from His Word. And we've been looking at David, of course. He fled from Absalom, with Absalom, his own son, tried to overthrow him. And then Absalom was killed in battle. And now David is finding his way back to Jerusalem. It's a long road back. And there's a number of characters, and we don't have time to go into all. I've been enjoying the discussion on Wednesday night as we discuss the events surrounding the reading. And I've been enjoying Sunday school. The last month or so, Gary's been doing Sunday school. I had a tremendous lesson this morning on depression. And we're going to go in that direction. It just so happens that the direction we're going today and tonight, this morning and tonight, and I've been sorting this out in my own mind for a couple of years now. God's helped me tremendously with that. There is a big difference between depression and brokenness. Now, from the outside, most people would never know the difference. It's kind of like sometimes doctrinally if we say, well, a saved person cannot be demon-possessed, but they can be demon-oppressed. From the outside, you won't notice any difference. In fact, the end result will be the same until eternity. But as far as this life is concerned, it will look exactly the same. Depression and brokenness can look the same. The difference is depression focuses on self. They've got a lot of self-help, a lot of worldly, carnal ways to meet the needs of depression. But brokenness focuses on God. And we need to be broken. Now, from the surface, a lot of folks will say, well, they're the same thing. No, 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 there's a world of difference. And we'll get more into that tonight. In fact, I came with a statement in the bulletin. I don't know if it's on the slide. I don't mess you up the slides back there. Jeff's running the slides, but don't put this up there yet. I think there's a slide maybe that has this. I put it in the bulletin. I looked at it again this morning and thought I should have worded it a little bit different. If you got the bulletin, it says, I once was lost in sin. I now am found in Christ. Isn't it good to be found in Christ? But the sad thing is, a lot of Christians spend their life right there. They never come to the third thing, and this is what we want to focus on when we come back to it tonight. I longingly desire to be lost in Christ. I thought of that, actually, that song that I sang a little bit ago had a line there, to be lost in Christ. So what does that mean? You know, that statement used to bother me as a new Christian. Well, I'm not lost anymore. I'm found. No, I want to be lost in Christ. And not lost in the world, but lost in Christ. Well, I want you to start today. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 8. I want to start there because, and we're going to come back to Romans chapter 7 and 8 this evening. And I want to share just a few thoughts with you from Romans chapter number 8. This is the climax of Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and really the rest of the book, and really the entire book of Romans. For those of us who are children of God, who the book of Romans was written for Christians, not for lost people. I know we use this book a lot to share the gospel with people, but it was really written to Christians to help us understand what it is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But I want you to look at Romans chapter number 8 with me, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture. We'll just let you be seated. Gary lets you sit for the last song, so I don't know. Can we still sit, or do we need to make you stand and stretch a little bit? I don't want you to get too sleepy. Romans, and by the way, Gary, this is a tough crowd to tell jokes to. He told a joke, and it's not just because pastors got bad jokes, but well, they've heard it all. But we're not comedians, so we don't even try. So Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. We'll start there, I just want to read through these verses and make a couple of comments, and we're going to get to an illustration from our reading this week that I think illustrates maybe the best Old Testament illustration that teaches us this truth that's so easily overlooked in Romans chapter number 28 or chapter number 8. Now, most of us have used these verses and overused them, abused them, to be quite honest. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. Many of us could quote that, and sometimes we do quote it at the most inopportune times, thinking that we're helping, but we're really hurting people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we like to quote these verses, especially verse number 28, to other people that are going through hard times. Impossible situations. There's a few folks that God has just burdened my heart for right now that are facing impossible situations. And we sometimes think, well, we've got the answers. Just trust Jesus. We like to tell people those things and we give those verses to other people, but when it comes to us, but as for me, oh boy, it don't work for me. But it works for everybody else. I can fix their problems, but as for me, sometimes I look at Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. Surely God's good to God's people, but as for me. Oh, that's different when it's me. And I just want to point out a couple of things in this Psalm, and we're going to go back to our reading from this week. There's some things that, to be quite honest, when we quote these verses, when we read these verses, we like to kind of skip over because they make us a little uncomfortable. But they're really the heart of the whole thing. What about this thing of God's predestination? Did you notice those verses? That's God's predetermined purpose for our life. Now, it makes us that are Baptists a little bit twitchy when we start saying the word predestination, doesn't it? And our minds cannot possibly grasp the concept of God's predestination and God's will for our life, though we think we try to put God in a box and try to figure it out. What about the phrase that, and again, these are verses that quite often when I've quoted them to other people, I kind of like to skip over these verses because they don't sound real good. They kind of give us the biblical message instead of the message that we want to hear and pat people on the back. The verse that talks about being killed all the day long. Well, that doesn't sound too good. But we are, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Praise the Lord, we're killed all day long. What about being accounted as sheep for the slaughter? We just go right in, walk right into this thing. Well, that doesn't really apply to me, does it? That's not for me. That's not what I want from God. And again, that verse, I'm crucified with Christ. yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified. That's where the victory starts, right there. And that phrase being more than conquerors. Boy, we like that phrase, don't we? Until we really study what that phrase... Now, we're going to get to Romans chapter number 8 eventually on our Sunday night. We're going to be in chapter 7 tonight. We're going to start at the beginning of chapter 8. We're working up to it. But being more than conquerors does not guarantee a fairy tale ending to my situation. This life is not a sitcom where we solve all our problems in 30 minutes and we all laugh about it and then go to bed happy and cheery. That's not the way real life works. We don't live happily ever after. You know, we don't really care for the stories where the hero is not fully vindicated. Even in the end, he's not fully vindicated. We don't like those kind of stories. They don't make very popular movies, do they? They don't make very popular novels, I can guarantee you. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find one because nobody would read it. Nobody would buy it. And we like to say, well, that doesn't make sense. What kind of encouragement is that? But that's the way God works, and that's what He's promising here. And we're going to see that illustrated here in a little bit. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is in this life, we are the most miserable people there ever was. Our hope is not in this life. We're not going to be vindicated in this life. It's not going to be a happy ending. And we need to get used to that. And we're going to see how God wants us to understand today a bit. And He says that I am persuaded. Isn't it good to be persuaded? I am persuaded that no matter what I go through in this life, God still loves me more than I could ever comprehend and more than I deserve. Jesus is still my eternal Savior. The Holy Spirit will minister to me, not to bring me out of things, but give me grace to go through that fire. The grace to go through that flood, not to build a bridge over the water and not to take me safely to the other side and just, no, He's going to give me grace to walk right through it. I don't need to figure it out. I don't need to work it out. I don't need to find out how to get myself through it. I don't need to avenge myself. I don't need to look for a rainbow at the end of the storm. I don't need to look for a silver lining around the cloud. Every cloud has a silver lining, you know. We hear all those silly fairy tales. I don't need to change directions or quit or be discouraged or try to understand my situation, try to make sense of it all. I mean, one of the top seller in Christian books is When God Don't Make Sense. Let me tell you something, God always makes sense. It's we who don't make sense. And to say such a thing really borders on blasphemy. God, that's not fair, God. Who am I to judge what's fair, what's right? The truth is, I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. And I don't deserve anything on this earth. Now, that sounds good for other people. But as for me, and that's really what the teaching of Romans 8 is. And I say this, the reason we cannot fully except Romans chapter number 8. Now, we like to pick and choose the parts that we like. The reason we can't fully accept that is because we have not, and I put this in the bulletin, we have not applied Romans chapter number 6. We've been talking about it on Sunday night of Romans 6. And we've not wrestled through Romans chapter number 7. You got to get through those two chapters before you can. We like to skip over those and just jump to Romans chapter number 8. In fact, there's a few things that we like to skip in Romans chapter number 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. All right, Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that You give us more than we deserve. The fact that we are alive today, that we have a pulse today, that we can breathe Your air today, that we have feet that can carry us where we need to go, that we have eyes that can see, that we have ears that can hear, that we have hands that can move. And Lord, the reason we have, the reason we have anything is because of Your love and because of Your mercies. Lord, we deserve absolutely nothing. We don't even deserve the life. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. It's His life. Lord, help us to remember that we are to be conformed into His image. It's not what we desire, not what we need, not what we think is right and just, but as God designs and orders. And God, I pray that You would give us the faith of Mephibosheth today as we read in the story of David's life. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted you to turn back to the Old Testament. Our Bible reading, again, was in 2 Samuel chapter 19 through 20. We're going to go back a little bit and talk about this character named Mephibosheth. I know I talked about him earlier, a couple of weeks ago, when we were first introduced to him. And we first read of Mephibosheth back in chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel. We won't go all the way back there to read those verses. I do want to see a couple of things about Mephibosheth. And of course, if you remember who he was, he was crippled when his nurse was escaping. He was a grandchild of King Saul. And when King Saul and Jonathan, who was his dad, was killed in battle, his nurse took him from Jerusalem and was trying to escape, because what normally happened in kingdoms of those days, when somebody else came to the throne, he murdered everybody in the family. So she, fearing that for his life, took him and fled Jerusalem. On the way out, she tripped and stumbled, and somehow caused him to be crippled and lame on his feet the rest of his life. And he would live his life in hiding, in poverty, and crippled, unable to meet his most basic needs because of his physical conditions. But he was the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. Now, David, in chapter number 9, sought to show favor to Saul. What an opposite picture of most kings in his day. You see, David was a man after God's own heart, not after man's own heart. And though David sinned in many ways, in fact, we could list a whole lot of sins that David did, and we say, well, I'd never do that. Oh, we've done the same thing. We might have not committed a deed, but we thunked the thoughts, all right? And we're just as guilty as anything David ever did. And we like to get down on other people that fall, but well, when we fall, we want folks to rally around us and encourage us. But David sought to show kindness to Saul and to Jonathan, and found out that there was a servant named Ziba, however you want to pronounce it. I pronounce it Ziba. That's the way I first heard it. That's still the way I pronounce it. So you can correct me later. Ziba was a former servant of King Saul when Saul was a king. David found out that he was living down in the city of Lodabar, so David sent for Saul, or for Ziba, and found out that he was still caring for Saul's grandson named Mephibosheth. So David sent for Mephibosheth. Now you can imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's mind. Probably the same thing that was going through his nurse's mind when she fled from the city and fell, and he was crippled and marred for life. He thinks, well, David wants to call me into his court so he can kill me. After all, I am the grandson of Saul. I'm the rightful heir of Saul's throne. He wants to wipe everybody out to make sure there's no one left that can overthrow his kingdom. So Mephibosheth was thinking the worst. And by the way, just like when we think of God, you ever hear folks, you know, this kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. When something bad happens, I mean, when a natural, around here it's a tornado that we're worried about. In some parts of the country it's hurricanes. Some parts of the country it's earthquakes. And of course COVID affected everybody. They always called it an act of God. In other words, anything bad is God's fault. Yeah, it'll make you kind of chuckle a little bit. Or when something really bad happens, they'll say afterwards, they'll say two things. One that looks like a war zone. And of course, when it's happening, it sounds like a train coming, a freight train or whatever. But then they always say, they'll always make a statement like this. This is a tragedy of biblical proportions. That's all they think the Bible's about. Tragedy, terrible things, judgment, disasters. And of course, that's how we thought of God before we knew Him as our Savior. He's our judge. He's our God. Now, I know a lot of folks today think he's buddy-buddy, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. But when I was a child, everybody feared God. Today, it's kind of like you're not sure if anybody fears God anymore. But Mephibosheth had a great fear going into this meeting with David. And I want you to see three things, and I'll go through the first two very quick. And we talked about this one already in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. In verse number 6 through 13, we won't read all the verses. I do want to read a few of them. We see how this illustrates Mephibosheth was saved by faith. He was saved by faith, just like you and I are saved by faith. We see his life illustrates that point. Look at verse number 13, chapter number 9 of 2 Samuel. You find it there in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter number 9, and verse number 9. It says, "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all that is his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him." And he's talking about in verse number 5, David already sent for and fetched Mephibosheth, and bring him to the fruits and master and son and have food to eat. "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." What a picture there is. We can come and sit at the table of God. We can come before him. "And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Isn't that good? We've been adopted into God's family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Woo! What a picture that is of our salvation. Isn't it good to be saved? He was saved by faith. And then Mephibosheth, verse number 12, had a young son whose name was Micah. "And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth." So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. He was just enjoying his fellowship with the king. Life was beautiful for Mephibosheth. He's a new creation in Christ. He's sitting at the king's table. He's talking to the king. Anything he wants, the king's servants are going to make sure his needs are met. But he was still lame on his feet. Just like you and I, we still have that sin nature. We still have our limitations. But he's had that sweet fellowship, and he was saved. And we see here a picture of how we are saved by faith. But then, and going through what we've read, how David, his empire was overthrown. I won't go into the details. You've read them. How Absalom rose up against David, and David fled for his life, and now the battle that they've gone through, and the things that were going on in the midst of that battle. In chapter number 16, verses number 1 and 4, I want you to see this. We see in Mephibosheth a picture of how we are saved by faith. And then secondly, Mephibosheth was maligned in faith. I wrote it up there just for you, Todd, so you can spell it, because I didn't know how to spell it either until I looked it up. In fact, I think that's right, how you spell maligned, all right? In chapter number 16, I want you to see this. Now remember, Ziba and his children were given to serve Mephibosheth. Isn't it good to have fellowship with brothers and sisters who help us, encourage us? But what about when they turn against us? You see, Mephibosheth experienced that. And that's a reality of life. It's going to happen. And it's just a reality, and how we handle that will determine where our walk with God is, where our faith is. But he was maligned in faith. Notice in chapter 16, and we'll just read the verse there. "When David was a little past the top of the hill, he behold Ziba." Now David here is fleeing for his life with his servants. "Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, upon him 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, oh, I've been praying all day. I've been concerned about..." No, you know, he put on his spiritual voice, like I hear sometimes. The asses be for the king's household to ride on. And the bread and summer fruit for the young man to eat. And the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. I came to be a blessing to you, David. He had his most spiritual countenance and his God voice on. Oh, God, my Father. You know, sometimes people pray that way and they get real spiritual. Their voice seems to change. But the king said, and where is thy master's son? In other words, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. And he said, today shall the house of Israel restore to the kingdom of my father. And then said the king to Ziba. Now David didn't inquire any farther. He said to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertains unto Mephibosheth. Everything that once belonged, they're his. He's gone. He's gone off the deep end. Forget about him. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. And Ziba put on his best royal garments, his best spiritual voice, and said, oh, I've been true to you. I'm following God. I'm praying 26 hours a day. I'm reading my Bible all day long. I've been walking with God. And I want you to know that brother Mephibosheth, he done messed up. He's rebelled against you. And David said, David in his haste and fury and all the things that were going on said, okay, forget about him, everything at once. Was Ziba telling the truth? You know from this week, he was not telling the truth. Now, what we get to the interesting thing is, well, we know it's all going to work out in the end, and Mephibosheth's going to get everything back, right? That's the way all the stories end with a happy ending, and everything's going to work out fine. Well, let's go ahead a little bit. Because Mephibosheth was saved by faith. There's a picture of us being saved, and then we're maligned by faith. But then, I want you to see this in chapter number 19. And oh, this is what we need to hear today. This is what we need to apply today. He was submissive to the faith. This Mephibosheth teaches us a lesson that I dare say we will never fully learn in this life. It'll only be fully comprehended when we see Jesus. And the reason it'll be comprehended there, because the things of this world are not going to matter when we get there. The only thing that's going to matter is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him or rejected Him? All the other stuff is just water under the bridge. The things that destroy us today, that consume us today, those demons that plague us today, they'll all be gone one day. And it's best that we learn to lay them at Jesus' feet today. And we see that illustrated in Mephibosheth's life. I want you to see something here in chapter 19. This is, to me, one of the most remarkable things about the whole study of the life of David is in this character, Mephibosheth. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 19, and beginning in verse number 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of... Now, this was after, of course, David had won the battle. He's coming back to Jerusalem, what we've been reading this week. They said, let's bring the king back to Jerusalem. And, of course, there was another civil war that took place and all the things that were involved in that. But Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He's still in Jerusalem. He's still there. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed unto the day he came again in peace. He was a mess. He hadn't taken care of himself. All he was concerned about was his king, his Savior, David. He loved David. He was willing to give his life for David. He outwardly expressed his love for David and not caring for himself. He sat and mourned and wept for David day after day, hoping and praying that David would one day come back. And now, David, is coming back. What a joyful reunion. Here's my King coming back. Everything's going to be set all right now. I'm going to be given well, let's read on. The story doesn't have a storybook ending that we like to put onto it. And we like to hope it's going to be a part of our life. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, David said, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Hey, why did you leave with me? Why did you stay back here? I've heard reports about you. And he answered in verse number 26, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. You ever been mistreated? I guarantee you, you haven't been mistreated like Mephibosheth was right here. My servant mistreated me. For thy servant said, I will, and this is what Ziba did. He said, I'm going to go saddle an ass. I'm going to get everything ready. I'm going to come back and get you, that I may ride thereupon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. Well, I couldn't go because I couldn't get there on my own. There's no way I could get there. And notice in verse number 27, Ziba hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Wow. What a picture he had. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Not in my eyes. Hey, he didn't say, boy, Ziba's got this coming to him. I've been praying that we could get back at him. Boy, he mistreated me. He did wrong by me. And boy, you need to take care of him. You need to discipline him. You need to chastise him because he was completely in the wrong. Now, most of the time we say that, it's not true. But Mephibosheth could say that he was in the wrong and I was in the right. You think, okay, well, David's going to settle the score right now. He's going to take care of all of it. But is that what he did? You know what happened, don't you? Where did we let you leave off? Verse number 28. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. I had nothing but death. I have nothing to offer you. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them and did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more to the king? I have no right to ask for anything more. You've already given me more than I deserve. I don't even deserve life itself. How can I complain about mistreatment? You see, Mephibosheth realized what it was to be dead in Christ, to be risen in him. Dead men don't have any feelings, by the way. Dead men don't get offended. Dead men don't even get hungry. And the king said unto him, now this is, to me, amazing. This is a great commentary in Romans 8. If you really want to understand what Romans 8 is all about. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. David said, my mind's already made up. You and Ziba, you take half, Ziba take half of it. Well, wait a minute. Ziba was completely in the wrong. He doesn't deserve anything. Right? Now that would be our mind. That's the way we would think. Hey, this is justice in my mind. But David said, it don't matter. And Mephibosheth said, whatever you decide, I'm fine with. Can we truly say that? Now look at what he said in verse number 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, but wait a minute, that's not fair. God, that doesn't make sense. All those things that we would say, isn't it? But God, you don't know what he did. Didn't you hear me? He maligned me. He said false things about me. He accused me of being disloyal to you. And don't you realize he deserves judgment? He deserves your wrath. After all, I hate him. You ought to hate him too. Well, that's the way we would react, isn't it? But what would Mephibosheth say? Maybe that's something that we should start a campaign. WWMS. What would Mephibosheth say? Right? I'm going to make some bumper stickers up, okay? This is what he said. Yea, let him take all. Let him have it. I don't need anything. Just, we'll read what it says. He says it better than I could say it. For as much as my Lord the King is come again in peace unto his own house. All I'm concerned about is my King. That he is back in the house. What I have is nothing. What I have doesn't matter. The fact that I was mistreated and maligned and lied about and lied to and all those terrible things that happened, they don't even matter. Because I've already got more than I deserve. I get to sit at the King's table. I get to talk to the King. I'm one of His. I'm in His family. Now, boy, that sounds good for everybody else. But as for me, there's Romans chapter number 8. All things work together for good. So that means it's going to be a happy ending. No, it wasn't for Mephibosheth. It wasn't a fairy book, a fairy tale ending. It didn't make sense to him, but he was fine with it. I dare say there's not a person in this building, including myself, and especially me, that would say with Mephibosheth, I'm fine with that. If we really understood what he was doing, what he was saying. God, everything's been taken away from me, but I'm fine because I still belong to you. And my King's still on the throne and he's still in heaven and I still belong to him. And one day this whole life, this whole world is going to be gone and I'm going to live with him for all eternity. And I'm going to walk the streets of gold with him one day. But until that day, there's a whole lot of stuff that we got to go through, and I'm okay with that. Could we truly say that? I wonder if honestly, and I've been asking myself the question all week, can I honestly say that? Maybe you're a whole lot more spiritual than I am, but I can't say that I would honestly be okay if I was in the position that Mephibosheth was in. Now, some people say, oh yeah, I'm okay, I'm fine. Oh no, no, no. You're not grasping what God's saying here. Now let that sink in. Let that be absorbed in your mind. Oh, if we had the faith that Mephibosheth answered, that he had, that he was, you remember in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gave the Beatitudes. You know what the Beatitudes, blessed are, blessed, and that word blessed means happy, joyful, cheerful. You're happy. And the very first beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that means to be poor in spirit? To realize I'm nobody. I have nothing. I deserve nothing. You'll never find, in fact, the two great examples in all of the Bible, other than Jesus Christ, that you'll find of what it means to be poor in spirit. Remember Lazarus, the beggar who was outside the rich man's house and said, I have nothing. If I could just get some crumbs, that's what it means to be poor. And to have that attitude of poverty, I don't deserve anything, I'm nobody, I'm just a beggar, and the dog's coming to lick my sores. And the other one is Mephibosheth. I've been treated wrong. I've been treated lied to about. But I'm okay with that because I don't deserve anything. And I don't know anything. I can't figure it out. I'm not going to try to work my way through this. I'm not going to let my voice be heard and let my complaint be heard. I'm just, okay, King, whatever you want. I'm fine with that. Oh, if we could say that we have that faith. And that is the very first of the Beatitudes. Blessed is he that is poor in spirit. Because I don't know what's going to happen in my life, neither do you. And we think we get it figured out, but we don't know. And are we okay with whatever God brings into our life? Are we okay with what others might say or do? Are we okay with that? Oh God, help us to have that faith that Mephibosheth had. I'm asking you to stand to your feet.